Now, I grew up in Victoria, in Melbourne. The places that Dad used to take us to, he loved traveling. So Dad, he would take us to a lot of bushwalking tracks, a lot of mountain kind of very serene kind of scenery kind of places. And in particular, one place he used to take us to was called Grampians. It's kind of like the Lymington National Park of Melbourne, of Brisbane, but just a bit better. the tracks are a bit easier to walk. When I was about 13 or 14, he took us to this particular bushwalking track. He's been there before, and he wanted to show it to us. So as we were walking down this through the bush on this rock track, and halfway down, he goes, "Do you guys want to go on an adventure?" So halfway down, we veer off the beaten track through kind of the undergrowth, and there's this cave, and we kind of climb through this cave, up a little crevice, around a few corners. About half an hour later, we're climbing up this last boulder. We're on all fours trying to clamber over. And as we get to the top, I'm suddenly faced with this sheer drop away a cliffside and just trees as far as you could see, just a sea of trees, something like this. And it was just the most amazing, breathtaking sight, standing on top of this mountain. The wind is blowing and just a sea of trees as far as the eye could see. And we're standing on the tallest thing in 100 kilometers. And at that point, I just couldn't help but feel awe and wonder at God's creation. In my heart, I just worshiped God. Do you ever have those moments where you can't help but feel the passion, the awe and wonder for God, and you just can't help but worship God? But then other times, often in church, when you're standing in the middle of a congregation, you just don't seem to feel anything. You're standing in the midst of a singing congregation, everybody's raising their hands, they're getting so into it, and you're standing there and you're looking around, you don't feel it. And you try and sing, you try and get yourself there, but it just feels really artificial, it just feels very fake. So today I want to explore, what is worship? How do we worship God? How do we bring ourselves to a place of worship when we don't feel like it necessarily? In John chapter 4, Jesus, he meets a Samaritan woman at the well. Now, and then they enter into a discussion about worship. Now, Samaritan people and Jewish people, they're often at odds with each other, in particular about religion and about where proper worship should take place. And in verse 19, here it says, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." So Jesus says, true worshippers must worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In other words, worship involves the heart and the mind. So first I want to take a look at the heart of worship. Very commonly we associate worship with an outward act. You know, we raise up our hands, we sing at church, we play musical instruments, some of us dance, but often these things can actually be done in vain. I mean, look at the example of the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15. Jesus rebukes them, saying, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain." It is possible to do everything outwardly right, but and still appear to be a righteous person on the outside, to do everything that a holy person would do, and yet still be worshiping God in vain. Because the thing is, worship is not just a tradition or a habit. It's not just repeating the same thing over and over again. Just because we sing at church every single week, just because we play musical instruments for church every single week, or because we give our wealth to God every single week, doesn't necessarily mean that it is worship. Because it's about where your heart is at. Is your heart honoring God? Because if not, you're doing all this in vain. Worship isn't something that can be manufactured. because genuine emotion can't be manufactured. I mean, have you ever had to drag your child to church? You know, they wake up first thing in the morning, and first thing they go, I don't want to go to church today. You know, you try and fight them, you wrestle with them, you dress them all nice, and finally get them to church. They all dress nice, and then their face is just like... You know, as I was one of those kids as well. But like, you know, as we get older, we get better at pretending. We get better at faking. And you know, you get to church, you're like, hi, hey, hey, hey. And then inside, just like... But, you know, genuine emotion can't be manufactured. It can't be faked. But then what should our hearts feel then? What should we be feeling to substantiate our outward acts of worship? What emotions make for an act of genuine worship? And the obvious place to look is in the book of praise and worship in the Bible, the book of Psalms. I want to take a look at some of the attitudes that the psalmists bring to worship. Now, the first attitude is one that I mentioned already, to be filled with a sense of awe and wonder at the majesty of God's creation. In Psalm 65, it says, "You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds, God our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the furthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders." But it's not just reverence at his majesty, but appreciation of how personally he knows each one of us. In Psalm 139, it says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." God's creation is not just majestic, but also personal, very intimate. Many of you know my wife is pregnant with our first child right now, and it's just amazing to realize that a person is growing inside of her, and that God knows this person so intimately and personally already, and he knows each one of us like that as well. But with this knowledge also comes to our next emotion, which is a sense of holy dread. Because God knows us so well, he knows our inmost, darkest secrets as well. He knows our sins, and we know how filthy and dirty we are. And so we come to God with a sense of holy dread. In Psalm 130, it says, "If you, Lord, kept the record of sins, Lord, who could stand?" But then with that sense, then brings out a sense of gratitude for forgiveness. "But with you, there is forgiveness so that we can, with reverence, serve you." Amen. Despite how unworthy we are, how dirty we are, and yet God still loves us. That is a reason for us to worship. You know, God still loves us. He still sent his son down to die for us on our sins. He still hasn't abandoned us. And again, we see this in the Bible with Israel turning away from God, and yet God patiently brings them back each time. We can also be grateful to God for provision, grateful for all the things that he's brought to us in our lives, the things that we have, possessions, people and lives, but more importantly, the relationship that we have with God. Now in Psalm 23, I'm sure we all know this psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul." And with this gratitude then brings us to a place of hope for the future. Because we know that no matter what happens, God is with us. In Psalm 42, it says, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." And again in Psalm 62, "Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken." No matter what trouble we're going through, no matter what troubled waters we may be going through, we have hope in God because he's with us. He's been with us all this time, and he will continue to be with us. So what worship ultimately is a state of joy in God. Notice how all of these psalms, no matter how they begin, they all return to a place of praising and finding joy in God. It's summed up here in Psalm 37. It says, "Delight yourself in the Lord." Because that is what worship is. It's a state of joy in God himself, being delighted by his works, by what he is, by who he is. It's a state of pure joy bursting forth from your love of God. Because worship is God-centered joy. And that's the attitude we should be bringing to worship. What is it about God that brings you joy? What is it about God that first convicted your heart and brought you to Christ? Meditate on those things. It's true that emotion cannot be manufactured, but it can be influenced. You know, Jesus said, where your heart is, there your treasure is also. So meditate on the joys you find in God. And in that way, you can influence your own heart to find yourself in a state of God-centered joy. But this also brings me to my next point. So Jesus said, true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. So worship is not just mindless passion. Rather, it must be planted on a solid foundation of knowledge of the truth of the Bible. So worship involves the mind. In John chapter 8, verse 32, it says, you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. True understanding of God's word will give you the freedom to worship. Now, I want to just explain this a little bit. When a pianist learns a new piece of music, when they first get this piece of music set before them, they must spend hundreds of hours playing every single note exactly how it's written. They take their time, few hundred times, just working out exactly which notes are supposed to be played. But as they play the notes, as they get to know it better, they stop thinking about the notes they're playing, but they think about the emotion that they want to bring out through the notes. Now, as they get better, they can add dynamics to it, loudness, softness, the emotion, but it doesn't mean they can change what notes they play. The notes are the truth. They cannot be changed, but the emotion, how they express it, can be done personally. So likewise, our worship must be rooted in the truth. Worship must come from an outpouring of the heart based on a solid foundation of God's word. So true worship requires you to get to know God's word for yourself, coming back to the word each day and reading God's word. I mean, worship is a matter between you and God. It has nothing to do with the pastor or the worship leader, although they can help. But worship ultimately is a sacrifice that you offer up to God from your heart, from a true understanding of God's word. Therefore, it requires you to have a firm foundation on God's word. But at the end of all of this, we must also remember that worship requires sacrifice. In Romans chapter 12, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, you might know that throughout the history of the Bible, in the Old Testament, the Israelites were one of their main forms of worship was through ritual sacrifice, and this was dictated by God. It was commanded by God to bring him different types of worship. Now, there were two compulsory sacrifices, a sin offering and a guilt or trespass offering. But these aren't what I want to look at. There's three voluntary offerings as well. There's a burnt offering, a grain offering, and a peace offering. Now, the burnt offering represents an expression of devotion towards God. The grain offering is an expression of thanksgiving in recognition of all that God's provided. And the peace offering is to consecrate a feast before God, and the idea is to share fellowship together before God. Now, these were all voluntary offerings. But can you just imagine how much these offerings would have cost the Israelites? It was calculated that in a year of offerings, the Israelites would have had to sacrifice at least 113 bulls, 32 rams, 1,086 lambs, 1 ton of flour, 1,000 bottles of oil and wine. Because you see, worship shouldn't cost us nothing. In fact, in 2 Samuel, a man offered to provide for King David all that he would need for an offering. He offered to pay for King David's offerings. But King David, he rejected this, saying, no, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. So what are you sacrificing today in your worship? Is it a sacrifice of time in coming to church and spending time here? Is it a sacrifice of energy in serving on one of the teams and putting energy into one of these teams? Is it a sacrifice of wealth, of getting to God gladly for the building of his kingdom? Or is it a sacrifice of dignity? Maybe you're a bit embarrassed by your singing, but that's a sacrifice of worship. If it, or perhaps it's talking to a stranger after service, someone you've never met before, it might be awkward at first, but that's a sacrifice of worship if your heart is in the right place. The other thing to note about these offerings is that there is no secondary gain in providing these offerings. You see, these are all voluntary offerings. It doesn't bring any benefits to the person who's bringing them. Our worship is not what gets us into heaven. Our worship doesn't make us more holy before God. Our worship does not give us more blessings on earth, because worship is about God. Worship should spring from a willingness of our hearts. You know, when we fully grasp the wonder and the truth about God, how can we keep from praising God? Worship is the natural reaction of our spirit when convicted by the truth. Worship is God-centered joy. So all of this talk of, you know, I don't feel like worshiping today, or the worship music today just doesn't sound good to me, can I suggest a change in attitude, a change in thought pattern? Instead, think, what am I bringing to worship today? What am I bringing that will honor God today? What am I sacrificing in worship today? And what is it about God that brings joy to my heart? Worship is the acknowledgement of worth. That's what the word comes from, worth-ship. An acknowledgement of God's worth. It has nothing to do with you. So forget about yourself and focus on God. What we try to do as worship leaders is, first of all, prayerfully choose songs that are based in Scripture, based on the Word of God. But secondly, we want to lead you through the truth of the Scripture to a place of finding pure joy in God alone. Whether it's through an appreciation of the majesty of God, or in reverence of God's holiness, or gratitude for God's provision and forgiveness, or hope in God's promises. Now, I hope that our worship leading does bring you to a place of God-centered joy, but worship doesn't have to be just singing. It can be through the reading of the word for yourself. It can be through listening to a sermon. It can be having fellowship with others. Anything that brings you to a place where you find joy in solely focusing on God himself is an act of worship. You might not be able to manufacture joy or emotion, but you can purposefully, deliberately put yourself in a place, in a state of mind where you're meditating on God and allow you to forget about yourself and wholly focus your mind on the joys of God. You see, worship is God-centered joy. The music, the words we sing are just conduits, although rooted in truth, but ultimately praise is a personal sacrifice offered up by our spirit before God. And my prayer today is that we would let the word of the Lord bring us to a vista of endless trees where our hearts cannot help but delight in the Lord. Let us bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that we can all be true worshipers. I pray that we can all worship you in spirit and in truth and bring a sacrifice worthy of praise. Lord, I just pray that we would focus solely on you, Lord, that we can find this God-centered joy. Help our spirit, but most of all, help us to focus on your truth. Help us to come back to the word again and again and again and learn for ourselves all the gifts and wonderful things that your word speaks to us. Lord, I just pray that as we continue on in our lives, as we leave this place today, Lord, our worship doesn't stop here, and that we continue to find opportunities to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.